In the 15th chapter of Luke's gospel, Jesus' enemies had made an accusation against him. You see it in the beginning of the chapter. This man receives sinners. This man welcomes sinners. He fellowships with them. He eats with them. And Jesus, in response to their accusation, tells a parable. Singular. It's a threefold parable. It's the story of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. We're not going to read the entire parable this morning. I invite you just to follow along as I read the opening verses from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Jalene Horn, in writing for today's Christian Woman magazine, tells about reading her four-year-old daughter this parable that we have just read together. And here's what she writes. She says, while putting my four-year-old daughter to bed one evening, I read her the story of the prodigal son. We discussed how the young son had taken his inheritance and left home, living it up until he had nothing left. Finally, when he couldn't even eat as well as pigs, he went home to his father, who welcomed him. When we finished the story, I asked my daughter what she had learned. And thinking a moment, she said, never leave home without your credit card. I guess that's one way to make leaving home work out. And I'm sure there are many people who wish it really were that easy to leave the father's house. But as anyone who has run away to the far country knows, it's not that simple. The results of running away from God, the results of living away from God are always disastrous at some point, in some way. God's ways are the ways of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We heard the words of Jesus this morning. God's ways are the ways of life and joy, but the way of rebellion is always the way of self-destruction and ruin. But we run away. And the further that we run, the more dire the consequences that begin to unfold. But at first, it's not that way at all. At first, living one's life away from God, living at a distance from God, why? That offers excitement. That offers fulfillment. What's out there sparkles and glistens and beckons. But as the story teaches us, it is only in the Father's house that you and I can experience real life and love and, yes, joy. So as we come to this text, let me ask you, what is the heading in your Bible over verse 11? All the modern Bibles have headings for every section of the Scripture. What is the heading in your Bible beginning with verse 11? In my English Standard Version, the heading is "The Parable of the Prodigal Son." I looked in my New International Version. The heading is "The Parable of the Lost Son." But is that really what the story's about? I mean, we read only half of it, you notice, this morning. Is that really what the story is about? Because you notice how the text begins. What are Jesus' first words? Verse 11, "There was a man who had two sons." So it's not a story about one. It's a story about two sons, and the whole second half of the story is about the other boy. And so he is just as critical. The older son is just as critical to the story as the younger son. So maybe we should call this the parable of the two sons. But then I ask you this, but is the story really about either the younger boy or the older boy? Is the story maybe about the father? A father who is loving and gracious. A father who forgives, who restores. What really is the story about? And so as we spend the next several weeks on this text, looking at this passage in great detail, when we are all done with it, would you keep the traditional heading in your Bible, or wouldn't you? And if you would change the traditional heading, what would you change it to? Think about that over these next weeks. Well, virtually all of us know the story of the prodigal son. It begins with a young man who wanted nothing more to do with dad. Wanted nothing more to do with his family, with the family farm, with the small town he grew up in. Wants nothing more to do with his faith community, the church he had been part of, if you will, for his growing up years. He wanted to live his own life. And he wanted to live his life free from family constraints. He wanted to live his life free from religious constraints. He was going to make his own way in the world. And so this young man leaves home, and he is lost. He's lost just as surely as the sheep is lost in the first parable. Just as surely as the coin is lost in the second parable. But the great difference between the lost sheep and the lost coin is this son is lost because he wants to be lost. Unlike the sheep, unlike the coin, this young man is defiant. He is arrogant. He is disrespectful. And he is at heart rebellious. And so he is lost by his own deliberate choices. So let's notice the text, how it begins. It begins with the youngest son making an unthinkable request. Verse 12, the first part of the verse, "Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me." I want to read you something from Dr. Kenneth Bailey. I have appreciated over the years reading what he has written. Until he passed away several years ago, he was the preeminent scholar on life in Bible days, culture in the Middle East. He was a missionary. He taught in the Middle East for many, many decades. He is considered the authority on ancient Bible culture and modern Middle Eastern culture. And he tells in one of his books about telling this story all over the Middle East, where he served for like 30, 40 years, telling this story in Turkey, in India, in North Africa, in Israel, Jordan, Lebanon, all across the Middle East. And everywhere he told the story, He asked them about the implications as people heard this story for the first time. What's the implication of this young man's request? Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. Let me read his words. Has anyone in your village ever made such a request? Never. Could anyone make such a request? Impossible. If anyone did, what would happen? His father would beat him, of course. Why? The request means he wants his father to die. In that culture, the only way you got your inheritance was when dad was dead. And for the Jews, when dad died, book of Deuteronomy chapter 21 tells how the property was to be divided. So there are two sons. The way that it works, according to Deuteronomy 21, the oldest son would get 2/3 of the estate, the younger son would get 1/3. But dad's still living. Yeah, he's getting older. But who knows how many years he has left. So what this young man is saying, he comes to his father and he says, Dad, I wish you were dead. But since you aren't, I can't wait any longer. I need you to be out of the way so I can live life on my terms. Give me the inheritance and I'm out of here and I'm never coming back. That was his request. Those are his words. His words are unthinkable. Now, in Bible days, a man didn't have to wait till he died to bequeath his legacy. He could do that. A father could pass on to his sons legal right to the inheritance while he was still living. But if the father did that, the income from the property and the cattle and all of that still belonged to him. So although the son had legal right to the property, he couldn't possess it until the father had died. He certainly had no right to dispose of it or to sell anything. It's like a mother saying to her daughter, Grandma's antique table is yours. Well, the moment mom says that, the antique table belongs to the daughter, but she doesn't move it out of the house. She doesn't say, let me call my husband, we're going to get the pickup and we'll haul this thing out of here. Take it over to our place. Doesn't work that way. No, the mother is still going to use the table for the years to come. And for the daughter to try to take it away at that point, well, mom said it's mine. For the daughter to try to take it away and then turn around and sell it would be the height of arrogance and disrespect. What does the father do when the son says to him, Dad, I wish you were dead, and since you aren't, you're not hurrying it up. I want my stuff anyway. What does the father do with the son's demand? Rather than the beating he deserves and the severe reprimand and punishment as he deserved, as would have been expected in that culture, the father does something nobody would ever do. He divides the inheritance. You notice in the end of verse 12. And a handful of days later, you notice verse 13, not many days later, this young man gathered his share of the inheritance and he took off to a Gentile land. Understand what the word gathered means. It translates a Greek word that comes out of the world of finance. Gathered means, of course, it wasn't that dad wrote him a check for X amount, because the wealth is in land. The wealth is in cattle. Okay, you're not taking that with you when you go, are you? So what it means is he took the property that dad gave to him. He took his portion of the cattle, whatever all else, and he turned it into cash. That's what he did. And he wanted cash because he's leaving home. He's never coming back. He wasn't about to leave any property behind that he has to worry about, that he has to try to dispose of later at some point. So he liquidates the assets, you notice, verse 13, in a hurry, which means sale at any price. Sale at any price. So he sells the property, the assets that previous generations of the family had built up. that they had produced, that they had treasured, that they had handed down over the generations. And in a matter of a handful of days, the gain of generations is gone, and the loss to the entire family clan is staggering. And so before anybody knows it, verse 13, he sells his inheritance, he sells the acreage, he sells the cattle, whatever all it is, he sells it at bargain basement prices, and he leaves town never to return. And so this young man is lost. But understand something, he's lost before he ever walks down the dusty road out of town. This young man was lost a long time before he ever left home. Seemingly, this young man had despised his father and his upbringing and his church and everything else for a really long time. I mean, you don't make that kind of destructive demand. You don't take this kind of radical action on the spur of a moment, do you? While still at home, this young man was totally lost in self-centeredness. He was lost in greed and ingratitude and rebellion. He was lost in rejection of authority. He was lost because he really had no respect at all, no love for his father. And during those years growing up at home, he had desperately wanted to get away, but he was too young at first. But he wanted to get away from his father, from his family, from his faith community, but he was too young, and plus he didn't have the finances right then to do it. But once he had a large amount of cash in his pocket, there was nothing to tie him to the father's house, and he was gone as quickly as he possibly could be. And so what a tragedy. This young man wants what the father could give him, but he didn't want the father. I've been a pastor now 35 years, and over the years, I have seen this story lived out in the lives of young people who grew up in the church. Oh, while at home, the young person chafes under all the stuff that mom and dad expect. Their parents' regulations, their parents' standards, oh, not in blatant ways, most of them are too clever for that. But when it comes time to church, they don't necessarily put up a fuss, but they hate to go. They go because mom and dad are going. And as the days go by, that young person becomes more and more alienated on the inside with each and every passing day. They can't do anything right now. So that young person, that young man, that young lady is biding his time, biding her time. And finally the day comes when you leave home. Leave home for work, leave home for college, whatever it might be. And all of a sudden they're hardly down the road and they've thrown away everything. They've thrown away their values, their faith, their upbringing almost overnight, so it seems. And the parents are heartbroken. And everybody asks, I wonder what happened out there in the world. And the answer is nothing other than now the opportunity. That's all that happened. They had already in their hearts turned their back on mom and dad, on their upbringing, on the church, on those values. They were lost at home a long time before they ever walked out the door. And now being away, they simply now have the freedom and the resources to live their lives where their hearts have been all along anyway. There's reality in this story, isn't there? And so the father divides the inheritance. He responds to the son's demand with unbelievable generosity and sacrifice. He gives up on demand one-third of everything he's ever worked for in his entire life. He suffers significant financial loss because once the son sells off the acres, they're not coming back to the family estate. They're gone for good, and he sold them at a cheap price besides. The livestock is gone. Whatever all else he turned into cash, it's gone. It's not coming back. And so the father suffers. The whole family suffers. But for the father, the real loss is not the financial devastation, which indeed it was. The real loss is relational. It's relational. And you can imagine when this son started to sell off dad's stuff in the community, You can imagine the father is exposed to public humiliation. I mean, in a small town community like Botno, there's no secrets anywhere, are there? There's no secrets. What the son is doing reflects badly on the father. Everybody's talking about it. What the son is doing disgraces the family name. What the son is doing is putting everybody in the family to shame. But the young man doesn't care. He goes his own way. Those 2.5 verses are the story so far. I'm going to stop here this morning, and I want us to think about now the opening 2.5 verses of this text. The father in this passage is, as you can well see, a picture of God. We see a description of God's overwhelming generosity to sinners. What does God do? He gives good gifts. He gives valuable gifts, abundant resources. He gives you a job, for example. He gives you life and health and food and shelter and opportunity and education. He gives you ability, resources, gifts, talents, skills of all kinds. He gives his riches to us, and of course we want them all. Yes, we do. But because, like the younger son, we are rebels at heart, we don't really want God. But God gives them to us, like in the story. God gives us all these good things anyway. And the question is why? Why? So I want to direct you, our closing thoughts, to a passage in the book of Romans. Paul, in the opening 3 chapters of Romans, is laying out a great indictment of the human race. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, sums up what Paul writes. And in the midst of his indictment of the human race, that all are sinners, all are lost, all are rebels at heart, Paul writes this. Notice Romans 2, verses 4 and 5. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Verse 5. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. You notice in verse 5, Paul tells us there's a day of judgment coming. Pretty clear, isn't it? And you notice, what does he write? He speaks about the one who is hard-hearted and impenitent, storing up wrath. Those who remain hardened in their sins, what does Paul say? They're storing up ever-increasing judgment every day that goes by. But notice preceding that, the amazing words in verse 4. God pours out his grace on sinners. He pours out his good gifts on those who go their own way, on those who reject him, on those who are going down the road of sin and rebellion. Theologians call that common grace. How astonishing is the grace of God! He sends his sunshine on the just and the unjust alike, the New Testament says. In spite of the fact that all of us are sinners, as in Adam all die, Paul says later in the book of Romans. And you think about that reality. We are sinners by nature. We are rebels by choice. God owes us nothing. Oh, except for verse 5, judgment. But as we head down the road of rebellion, God gives us a rich inheritance. Notice what Paul speaks about there. Verse 4, the riches of his kindness, Paul says, which is exhibited how? Well, all the other things I listed just moments ago, job and health and family and all kinds of things, but God's forbearance and God's patience with the one who goes down the road and says, Dad, I'm never coming home. Think about what Paul writes in this passage. And notice the word riches. The riches. God doesn't dole out his grace one level teaspoonful at a time. I want you to see in this passage, God gives in abundance. And that being so, notice Paul's question at the beginning of verse 4. Do you presume on those riches? Do you think lightly of? The New American Standard translates it. Do you despise the riches? King James Version. Do you show contempt for those riches? New International Version. And the answer is yes, of course you do. Just like the prodigal son. So then why does God give such a bountiful inheritance? Okay, I highlighted it here on the screen. You see it. The purpose in God's grace from the very beginning of your life is so that he might lead you to repentance. Might lead you to repentance. And repentance is not simply saying, I'm sorry. The prodigal son didn't just say, I'm sorry. He turned around from where he was and he headed back home. And you think about in the pig pen, what was it that the prodigal son remembered? The riches. The goodness and the provision and the riches of his father. That's what came to mind. And what did he do? He left where he was. He came home. His confession, Father, I have sinned. So what I want to say to you this morning is God has been good to each and every one of you here. God's lavish, abundant, what we call common grace. He's given you a great inheritance even though he knew what you were going to do with it. He knew you would spend it on yourself. He knew you would spend it on your selfish pursuits. And worst of all, you would despise the one who freely gave it to you. But in his mercy and grace and love, he freely put it in your life. And just as was true for the prodigal son, as we shall see as we work our way through this story, where he ended up wasn't the final word for him there in the pig pen. And for each one of us, if we are far from God, if we have turned our backs, if we have wandered away, that need not be the final word either, because Christ has made a way for us to come home. Again, coming back to John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So Jesus Christ, by his death and burial and resurrection, opens the way for us to come home. And he calls us, he invites us in love. Oh, by the way, when you get there, there's a banquet prepared. Who does that? Who does that? Only God. Only God. And so the invitation is, will you come? Will you receive his forgiveness? Will you experience what it means truly to be a son, a daughter of the King? Let's bow for prayer. Lord, as we read this story, there is no human father who would ever do what this father does. It just doesn't work that way. But God, your ways are not our ways. Your grace and love, marvelous grace, amazing grace, abundant grace. Who can explain that kind of thing? Why would you waste time with us? Turned our backs, ran the wrong way, took everything that we could that you'd give to us, use it for ourselves, no thought, no care. Why would you want us back? Why would you want us in the family after we threw everything away? Ah, Lord, but that's where the gospel comes in. The gospel is so beautifully unique and powerful, it is hard to believe. It's too good to be true almost. But it is true. And so, Lord, I pray today if there is someone who is in his or her heart headed in the wrong direction, maybe nobody else knows it, maybe people do know about it. Whatever it is, it's still going the wrong way. Lord, would you in your mercy and grace just grab hold of that person, turn him around, turn her around, and to realize that your immense and amazing love is for us, for us as sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Again, that kind of love is inexplainable. But it is your love which rises above anything that we can imagine. So, Lord, may this story, this familiar story, as we spend some time in it over these next several weeks, may it just grab us with the good news of grace, the good news of the gospel, the good news of beginning again, the good news of salvation and new life and forgiveness and restoration. May all of that just grab hold of us, maybe for the first time, certainly, Lord, in a new way. That we would appreciate in our hearts, in our lives, in a deeper way, what you have done for us and how you have rescued us and brought us into the palace of the King. Take these words and put them in our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.